The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture this morning is Psalm 132, verses 1 through 18. Psalm 132. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jaar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. My name's Trent Senske, and I have the blessing of working on Coram Deo staff team as Pastor Bob's assistant, and then I also get to serve our church as a deacon, and this morning I get to preach Psalm 132 to you guys. We're in a new series. Last week we kicked off a series on the Psalms of Ascent, and we're calling this The Life in Between. This is a series on a particular subset of the Psalms, Psalms 120 through 134. And these are psalms that God's people sang as they journeyed towards Jerusalem, as they went up, as they ascended to worship God. Last week, my good friend, Mr. Kevin Huddleston, started the series and preached to you, and that means I had to go this week to the Coram Deo vault, get out the time capsule, and share this gem with you. This is March 2008, and if you look very closely up in the left corner, that is me and Mr. Huddleston. This is when we were commissioned as Coram Deo members over 7 years ago. And I'm saying all this to say God did something in that season of life. We were both brand new Christians who joined this church, and he birthed in us a desire to figure out how to make disciples, and we wanted to preach the gospel, and he gave us this passion about church planting and even a desire to plant churches ourselves one day. And so I'm saying this to say that your elders, your pastors, have so faithfully invested in me and Kevin over the last 7 years. I'm really grateful for that, and they've done that for young guys like us and older guys as well to the end of trying to make disciples and plant churches. So grateful for them and humbled to be here sharing God's word with you. A few months ago, I undertook a bathroom renovation project on our master bathroom. Now, this is the primary bathroom that my wife uses every day. And so this project, it took way longer than I anticipated. But it didn't take longer than she anticipated. See, she knows how I get with some of these projects and how long they take. But she hangs in with me. And so we're nearing the end of the project. The tile is laid on the floor. All I've got to do is grout. But it's 10 o'clock. And so I decide, as I do in a lot of these situations, I'm going to push through. All right, we can do this. I can make it. I pick up the bag of grout from Home Depot. Simple. Pour some water in the grout, mix it up, spread it in the cracks, wipe away the excess, no sweat. Over 2 hours later, after midnight, I'm having some choice words with the grout because it's not doing what I anticipated it would. And Laura wakes up because she's sleeping in the bed like 10 feet away. And being the kind woman she is, gets up, comes to the bathroom. We're on our hands and knees trying to salvage the brand new floor that I've just put in. But these projects don't always go the way that I would like. Sometimes life doesn't go the way that we hope. And I wonder, how do you respond when things don't go as you hope for? What do you do? Do you persist through? Do you push through? Or do you maybe avoid and just kind of abandon? I have a friend who, when the tension of the life in between starts to manifest itself, he's like a boat in between the waves, tossed to and fro, without a rudder. He feels like he can't navigate or go anywhere. And I know another guy who, he likens himself to a fullback. He's in the game. This is game on. And he sees the hole, right, in the line. He's got to push through and make the first down. What's your response when things don't go your way? When you come up against the life in between? See, things don't go the way we hope, or we don't maybe feel blessed often in this life. And so the life in between is a fitting series here, because in these Psalms of Ascent, we're journeying to a better place, but we're not there yet. And so we experience this tension of the life in between, where God's promised blessings don't seem to fit with present reality. So this morning, Psalm 132 is going to teach us about prayer in the life in between. We're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the prayer of the life in between. We're going to look at the struggle of prayer in the life in between, and the key to praying in the life in between. So if you have a Bible, open up to Psalm 132. That's where we're going to be this morning. If you don't, maybe an app could do, or they'll be on the screen as well. The scripture will be on the screen. Before I really look at a passage, when I'm studying it personally or I'm studying to preach, I don't run to a commentary. I don't run to any fancy tools. I grab my colored pencils. So we're going to do some basic Bible study this morning. We're going to highlight repeated words. We're going to try and make connections. And when we do, I think you're going to really see how this psalm has come together and how it's written. So you might have noticed from the reading that there's a few repeated words. David is repeated a number of times in this psalm. This idea of a resting place or a dwelling place is repeated. But the key to understanding this psalm is the word swore. Yes, there's swearing in the Bible, if you didn't know. It's found in verse 2. So the writer of the psalm says, "Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob." If you scroll down to verse 11, you're going to see the same word. It says, "The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne." What's going on here is the psalmist is setting up tension. He's saying God's people will pray, they'll play, "Remember God, how David swore." But then God's going to answer them. He's going to respond, and he's going to say, almost in parentheses, "Remember," or "be reminded, the Lord also swore to David." So there's a tension. They're praying for something. They want something that they're not experiencing. They're longing for a blessing that they're not getting in their present reality or circumstances. And as they pray, the Lord responds and he answers. So this psalm was written in exile, which means that a lot of what the people of God were experiencing right now, as it was added into the Psalter in exile, they were not experiencing blessing. They had been taken from their homeland. They didn't experience flourishing, but they were in want. They didn't have the temple and God's presence. They had tribal deities and other pagan gods. Things were not as they hoped for. So let's read the psalm and see what they're praying. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the God, the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. God's people are calling him to remember. And why would they call him to remember unless it feels as if he's forgotten? They're calling him to remember the financial pains and the struggles of David's leadership. It says in 1 Chronicles 22 that David says, with great pains I provided for the house of the Lord, 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond weighing. The people are saying, look at what David has done, and look at how he swore, I won't enter my house, I won't get into my bed until I provide a place for the Lord. David had his own house built, but the Lord did not even have a place to rest, to live, for his dwelling place. David loved the Lord. He was a worshiper of God. He was one who was devoted to God and who loved to be in the presence of the Lord. He was one who knew that if God was going to bless his people, God needed to be present with them. His presence was the key to blessing. So after the dust settled in David's transition to kingship, he was anointed king before he actually was allowed to rule. Right after the dust settled, he did one thing, really peculiar thing. He went and sought the Ark of the Covenant. Now, at this point, I would be sadly disappointed if some sort of Harrison Ford-like David figure did not come into your view in the way that he sought the Ark. This is a classic movie. I feel the need to publicly thank my local TBS station for many fond childhood memories on Thanksgiving Day and weekend for the Indiana Jones series. Good memories. But we actually learned something from Indiana Jones about the Ark. So you may remember seeing this image. This is a picture of the Ark. It was this beautifully made wooden chest overlaid with pure gold. It was intricate. It was ornate. It was sacred to the people of God. And inside of it was the two tablets of stone, which the Lord himself, with his finger, wrote the Ten Commandments. This was of great significance for God's people, especially in terms of worship. It was the intersection of the human and the divine. It was the place where God's presence dwelled. So David is after God's presence. And why? Well, let's read on. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. Let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The prayer of God's people was, arise, O Lord, go to your resting place. It's a plea, a petition for God's presence to be among his people. But more specifically, we see it's a plea for blessing. They're saying, let your priests, let your leaders be clothed with righteousness and integrity. Let them lead well. And let your saints, let your people be happy. Let them shout for joy. And do this all. Why? Because of David, because of what he's done, because of his merit. They're pleading the merits of another. They're saying, remember, O God, the obedience of King David. Remember how he was faithful. And you, O Lord, be faithful to your covenant. Bring these promised blessings that you have told us about. So, let me ask you, when things don't go your way, do you long for God's presence? Do you pray? Oftentimes, in the tension of the life in between, we just want some piece of knowledge. If we could just know this, we'd be okay and at peace. Or we want a change in circumstances, and if we could just have that, we would be all right. But in this psalm, God's people are longing for his presence first and foremost. Let's hear God's response. Let's see his answer to their prayer. In verse 11, the Lord swore to David. He reminds David, a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant, my testimonies that I teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. This is a promise. God answers them and says, remember, O people, I've promised you I will bring about my kingdom. I promise you I will set a son on the throne. And if your sons keep my commandments, I will bless them and they will flourish. He's saying, I will set a son, I will be faithful to bless. Read on. For the Lord has, why? He's chosen Zion. He's desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation. Her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared my lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. This is a promise from God of presence. Look at verse 14. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. His presence is there to bless abundantly, to feed the poor, to bring salvation, and to bring joy. This is what God's presence does. Blessing is the outpouring of the presence of God. You know, blessing is the outpouring of the presence of God. I want you to see here how well God hears them and answers their prayer. If you look at verse 8, it says, arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place. And then in 14, this is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. In verse 9, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and your saints shout for joy. And then in verse 16, her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. What about David? It says, for the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. And God answers and says, he'll bless with a horn, conferring strength and might. He'll bless with a lamp, signifying his light and his presence. He'll even bless with the crown, symbolizing victory and glory of the king. God hears them, and he answers them, saying, remember my promises, I will be faithful to what I have said. So this psalm is teaching us how to pray. It's teaching us how to pray for blessing. It's a confident appeal for blessing, and it's got this relational depth to it between God and his people. They pray and he responds. There's relationship there. And now I can't be sure exactly when this psalm was penned. I can tell you that it was placed right here in this part of the Bible during the exile. And that means God's people sung and prayed in a time where things were not going well, not as they hoped. God's people were taken captive. The kingdom was not crowned with glory. They were possibly starving. They weren't flourishing, and they might not have had food. And the ark, it could have been lost forever. They had no clue where it was. His blessing seems gone or lacking, and his presence seems missing. Like a gloomy morning when all you want is sunrise, this psalm is kind of a prayer for the life in between. It's a prayer for those who struggle with faith, struggle to believe that what God has promised will come true, because their present circumstances, our present circumstances, don't fit with the blessings that should come with God's reign. So let's talk about the struggle of prayer in the life in between. Now, Chris hit this perfectly. I almost can't even repeat it again. Coram Deo is an amazing church in that I love that it's a welcome place for skeptics and for people who have questions and doubts, who wrestle with faith. This is a place where if you have those questions, if you wrestle to believe, you're welcome. If you have questions about Jesus, or if you have questions like, I'm struggling to trust that God is good, we'd love to have those conversations. What I want you to hear, if you're not a Christian this morning, is that those things don't have to keep you from trusting Christ. See, the Christian life is still a life of struggling with faith. We don't all pretend to have it all down and believe perfectly, and we just walk around with utter confidence that God is going to do what he said. We're a people who struggle to believe and who are fighting to trust God at his word. See, you may struggle to believe that God will really protect the ones you love. Or you may be struggling to get pregnant and you're doubting whether God is still good. You may know someone who needs healing. They're suffering from chronic mental, emotional, or physical illness. Maybe there's an occupation change on your horizon, or there's frustrations at your current job. Perhaps it's singleness that feels like struggle and tension for you. Perhaps it's being a mom, a stay-at-home mom at home with the kids that feels like tension and struggle at times. This is the life in between. It's what we live. The kingdom of Jesus is here. He reigns. He's on the throne, just as we've professed and just as we've been reminded of already this morning. Yet, the blessings that come with his reign sometimes seem to not appear. This presents incredible struggle and challenge for us when it comes to prayer. The life in between is one where it's really hard to pray. It's hard to pray when God's promises don't seem to fit present reality. It's hard to pray for blessing when you're not experiencing it. Maybe you stop praying altogether. Maybe you just persist through and go on your own. Whatever the case, as I've been thinking about prayer, I'm convinced that the tension and the struggle of the life in between pushes us one of two ways. For some of us, it'll push us towards a posture of aggression. Others of us, it'll push us towards apathy in prayer. See, the tension of the life in between might mean that you have a posture of aggression. There's anger in you towards God. He's not giving you what you desire. You could become quick-tempered. You might really drift into becoming like a landmine that people can talk to, and everything seems okay on the surface, but if there's that one thing that they hit on, you explode. Now, anger is fine in relationship with God. The Psalms record tons of prayers where God's people are angry. God can handle the angriest of prayers, but it seems that we can't handle sustained aggression towards God. We're the ones who can't sit in this posture for long. What it does is it pushes us towards independence from God. We start to wonder if he's really there, and so we'll operate like he's not, and we can do this on our own anyway. We're better off without him. Might even find yourself drifting towards rebellion against God in a posture of aggression. See, when you feel aggression towards someone, especially towards someone as big as God, you might want to just, I'm going to stick it to the man. I'm going to stand up to him. I might rebel in this way, or I might seek sin in this way. If somehow I could just do something that would provoke God to listen and to hear, I might opt for rebellion. The thing about aggression and a posture of it in prayer is that it always causes prayer to fizzle out. It can't last. And so does a posture of apathy. Whereas aggression is anger, and it's verbal. Apathy often leaves us mute. We settle for silence. Doubt and discouragement, despair tend to cut off our relationship with God. We don't want to pray anymore, and we start to become cynical and wonder if he's really there, and if he's really good, if he could really help. Or maybe it's not silence, but it's just a life on the surface, a life of coming week in, week out, religious duty, not engaging with the presence of God as we gather here for worship. It's a life of gospel community where the deepest feelings and situations going on in your life never get shared or brought into the light. We settle for life on the surface. The thing that Psalm 132 confronts us with is that our prayers reveal the condition of our faith. Paul E. Miller wrote this wonderful book on prayer called A Praying Life. This has been deeply helpful to me and many others in our community. If If you've never read this, I'd encourage you to pick one up. He says something incredibly insightful about prayer. He says, prayer exposes how self-preoccupied we are and uncovers our doubts. It was easier not to pray, easier on our faith not to pray. The reason being is that prayer is hard. The life in between, the struggle of this life makes prayer hard because we're wrestling with faith and doubts. So let me ask you, how are your prayers? Do you find yourself in a posture of aggression? Or have you drifted into apathy in your prayer life? Miller helps us see what's going on underneath aggression and apathy. He points to something really insightful, what he calls self-preoccupation. See, both aggression and apathy have the same root, self. They run on the unleaded fuel of individualism, where you feel aggression in prayer because you're not getting the blessing that you're entitled to. Or you feel despair in prayer because you're not getting the blessing that you think you deserve. A posture of aggression and apathy reveal our selfishness. They reveal that what we really believe is key to blessing is something other than God's presence. But Psalm 132 teaches us that blessing is the outpouring of God's presence. It's the outpouring of the presence of God. You'll never pray consistently unless you really believe this. See, unless you believe that God's presence is what pours out his blessing, if you long for something other than God's presence, when you have the blessing that you want, you won't feel motivated to pray because you'll be content and happy how you are. But when you don't have the blessing you want, you'll start to pray real fervently. You'll start to pray often. But if you're longing for that rather than God's presence, you'll find yourself often drifting into aggression and apathy, and prayer will fizzle out anyway. Psalm 132 teaches us a completely different way of praying. It teaches us a kind of prayer for blessing that is focused first and foremost on the presence of God and not the blessing that you may want. See, it's a kind of confident prayer. Look at the psalm again. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, the hardships he endured. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place. This is God's people telling the Lord, the creator of all that exists, what to do. Remember, arise. These are commands. There's a confidence and a boldness in the prayer that we have here. But there's also this incredibly deep relationship, right? The psalmist knows God's presence. He longs for God's presence. He knows God's covenant and the things that God has promised. And he wants to bank on them. He knows that God is present, even if blessing seems lacking. God answers in kind. He says in verse 15, 16, her priests I will clothe with salvation. Did you catch that? Clothe. Listen, I don't let anyone who doesn't know me really well clothe me. And I doubt that you do either. There's an intimacy about this relationship. God is clothing, he's promising to clothe his people with salvation. This is personal, this is relational prayer. So it teaches us to pray with confidence and to pray with a deep sense of relationship. So we can go home now. You have two new tips, a couple tricks on prayer. I hope to see you all back next week praying better. Fortunately for us, the psalm offers more. Rather than just leaving us with instruction about prayer, this psalm points to the key to praying consistently in the life in between. See, you'll never pray consistently, much less cry out for blessing when you're not experiencing it, when you're pleading your own merits. That's what apathy and that's what aggression do. They say, I deserve this, or I'll demand this, or I'll despair over this because I'm not getting it. They're pleading your own merit. It's preoccupation with self. This psalm helps us see that we need to plead the merits of another. Did you catch that? It's easy to read this whole psalm and not catch the central drift of it. the selfish, the individual tendencies within us that we've adopted to cope with the life in between, they keep us from seeing that God's people, they're not pleading their own merit, they're pleading David. They're saying, look at what David's done, Lord. Look at how David has been faithful. Look at how he's been obedient. Bless us in light of him. Count us in with him. Count us in with David. But we know David's story. There was incredibly mighty acts and some noble deeds, but the record also shows that he's a man who committed adultery, killed the other guy, and then covered the whole thing up. His merits won't do. This is where God's faithfulness comes into play. God is faithful, and he kept his promise to set a son on the throne. Jesus Christ is the descendant of King David. He is the king that this psalm points to. He is the one who merits all blessing. The New Testament says that all blessings and all glory are given to those who plead his merits and are counted in with Christ. If these people could plead the merits of David and ask for blessing, how much more could we plead the merits of Christ and ask for blessing? You'll never be able to consistently pray with confidence and with a deep relational connection with God until you see that King Jesus is the one that this psalm points to. He prayed consistently. He prayed perfectly during his life here on earth. Moreover, Jesus was the one who didn't experience the blessing he deserved. Jesus is the king that didn't get blessing. He was exiled from Zion, cast out of the city, and cut off from the presence and the blessings of God when he died on the cross. And why did he do that? He did that so that you could be counted in with him and you could experience not just temporal blessing, not just blessing now, but eternal, everlasting blessing of the presence of God in the new heavens and new earth, the new Zion that he's going to bring. Jesus is the king that this psalm points to. He's the one who bolsters our hope in the promises of God, that God will respond. He does hear our prayers. He does keep his word. Jesus is the key to praying for the blessing that you're not experiencing. See, pleading his merits is actually the only thing that unravels the aggression and the apathy that we drift towards. His selflessness is the only cure for our selfishness. When you see him giving up his life and giving up his access to blessings, we're overwhelmed by his selflessness, freed from our selfishness, able to approach God in humility, able to plead Jesus' merits and not our own. See, King David was very noble. He left the throne. He went and he sought the ark. He gathered some people. He sought the ark and he wanted to bring it back to Jerusalem so that God's presence could be there and his blessings would pour out to his people and everyone would be flourishing and giving glory to God. But King Jesus, he left an even greater throne. He left a better kingdom, and he came down to earth to live the life in between with us, not just to bring God's presence to one location in a temple in the Ark of the Covenant, but by his grace to impart the very presence of God through the Holy Spirit to every believer. God's presence lives inside the Christian, the source of all blessing, causing us to pray and to cry out to God. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Some of you this morning, as you're hearing the good news about Jesus, are being converted for the first time. You're seeing Christ right here, right now, and his merits are what you want. If you trust in him and his merits, you can have the gift of the Holy Spirit. If that's you this morning, I'd love to talk with you afterwards. I'd love to hear how God's been working and brought you to that place. But what does this mean for our prayers? Well, prayer reveals the condition of our faith. So this means that we should pray for the blessings we seek. Seriously. Right? Your car broke down this last week? You can pray about it. Your kids are being disobedient? You can pray about it. You can ask God. There's a new job that you're applying for and you want, you can pray about it. And you should pray about it. God is a father who delights to give good gifts to his children far more than any other earthly dad does. He's concerned. And moreover, all of life is coram Deo. All of life is lived before the face of God. So there's nothing that's unspiritual. There's no car, there's no job, there's no situation that's beyond the scope or interest of God. All of those are opportunities to either move towards aggression or drift towards apathy or to plead the merits of Christ and rest in the presence of God. So Christians, plead Christ's merits when you pray. Don't pray like you deserve it and as if God should just kind of be kind to you for some reason. Pray Christ's merits. Ask like you're counted in with Christ. He deserves all blessing, all honor, and all glory. So plead his merits when you pray. This is not prosperity theology. This isn't name it and claim it. We live in the life in between. Some of us won't experience the temporal blessings, the now blessings that we want, but we have great confidence that we have all the blessings we could ever imagine or think of in Christ. God's presence is where blessing comes from. Psalm 132 tells us that blessing is the outpouring of his presence. And the Holy Spirit is the best blessing you could ever ask for. So for us, the life in between means that we're going to have struggles with faith. We're going to struggle to trust the promises of God. It's going to feel as if we need to call God to remember, and we should call God to remember. But we have hope for these struggles. We have a great hope because one day King Jesus will return again. One day the king that this psalm points to is coming back, and he's bringing all salvation, joy, and blessing that will leave us awestruck for eternity. As the old Advent hymn declares, joy to the world, the Lord is come. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Let's pray. Lord God, teach us to pray. When you walk this earth, Jesus, one of the things your disciples were consistently amazed at was your prayer life. How you retreated to be with the Father, how you prayed and asked earnestly of him. So we pray, remember in our favor, O Lord, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Remember what he's accomplished and send your Spirit to us, to live in us, in greater and greater measures. May your Holy Spirit make us long for your presence far more than earthly blessings. And may your Holy Spirit shape our prayers to be more consistent, more confident, and with more satisfying relational depth than we've ever known yet and we ever thought we could know. May you teach us to walk with you and to pray so consistently that we are continuously caught up in relationship with you, such that all of life is coram Deo. We pray these things, hoping in the merits of Christ. Amen.